Well, good morning. Ooh, I feel loud. Well, good morning. I hope you've had a good week, a good weekend so far. The weather is beautiful outside. I love fall. So this morning we're going to be in the book of Esther again. So if you would open your Bibles to Esther, and we're going to be in chapter 4. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Esther chapter 4. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you just didn't know what to do? I kind of agree with that. Okay? You're like, okay, what do I do with this? Do I do this? Do I do this? What is this? Okay? Those are really hard times because it's like, finally, you have to make a decision, and, you know, you make the best one you can, but you're like, okay, what do I do here, okay? And that's really the scenario we find ourselves in chapter 4 of Esther. So let me remind us where we are in the story, and then we'll continue with our passage. Remember, we're in the Persian Empire here with the Jews that had been exiled from Jerusalem. Okay, they've been there for quite a while, and the Persian king is a man named Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, if you're going to do his Greek name. And he has married Esther, who is secretly a Jew, okay? She hasn't told him her heritage yet. And last week we saw that Haman, who's I'll call him prime minister, he's way up in the government, okay? He gets a little ticked off with Mordecai, who's Esther's cousin, also a Jew, okay? And Haman is upset that Mordecai will not bow to him when he rides by, as the king has ordered. And so Haman decides, okay, I'm not just going to go after Mordecai, I'm going to go after all the Jews in the empire. Okay, it seems like a bit of an overreaction, but that's what he decides to do. And he convinces the king that this is a good thing. It's good for his kingdom if the Jews are eliminated. So he basically gives Haman a blank check. Says, okay, here's my signet ring, can make whatever law you want, here's a check to the treasury, get whatever money you need, and if you need soldiers or people, go ahead and take those as well. I mean, the bank is open. Haman can do whatever he wants, okay? And this, we see, is the law that he wrote. The people of Persia are to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods, okay? Now, Haman wants to be very, you know, he wants to make sure people understand the point. So he could have said the people of Persia are to destroy all Jews, but he says destroy, kill, annihilate, okay? He's making his point here. He wants the Jews to be wiped out, okay? And this law is passed, what I'll call on January 12th, and the day of the Jews' annihilation is December 13th. So they have 11 months. And I can only imagine what the Jews felt like when they read this law. I mean, you have Mordecai in the capital, but the Persia is 3 million square miles. So you have Jews spread all throughout the empire, and they get this law going, what? We didn't even know there was trouble. What is this about? And I mean, just it would have been a terrible surprise to see this. And I wonder what Mordecai must have felt, okay? Especially if he knew that he was the cause of the law. Okay, what must he be going through? So let's start. We're going to start in Esther chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting. And many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. So hearing of Haman's decree, or of the king's decree, Mordecai is so grieved that his body can't contain it. Okay? He goes into the city square and he cries loudly. Okay? He pours out his grief for all to see. He's dressed in sackcloth and ashes. Okay? Something like this. Okay, we're talking burlap sacks here. Ashes from a fire, from the dirt poured over him, crying out and wailing. Okay? This is the sign in the Bible for intense grief. Okay? And it's not just in the Bible, it's in the ancient world as well. Okay? We see that the Persians actually were in sackcloth and ashes when the Greeks defeated their armies. Okay? So the Jews would have understood what's going on, but so would the Persians. Okay? They would know what Mordecai is doing here. But he is in a terrible state of grief because this law is basically the annihilation of his entire people. Okay? It's going to happen on one day. Okay? Now, it wasn't just Mordecai, though, that was grieving. If you look at verse 3, it tells us that the Jews in every province, when they heard the decree, they acted in a similar manner as Mordecai. They wept, lamented, and wore sackcloth and ashes as well. Why? Because they know when the annihilation is coming. It has been scheduled. It has been set in stone. December 13th, you will die. Okay? Knowing that would cause you to grieve terribly. Okay? And especially if you didn't know why, what was going on, what caused this, what could I do? Okay? Now, Mordecai is out in the streets, he's wailing. The Jews are in sackcloth and ashes. But where's Esther? Okay? Verse 4, when Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. Okay, stop there. Esther didn't know. She had no clue what was going on outside the palace. She had to be told by her attendants. Okay, let's continue. So she sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and to plead with him on behalf of her people. Then Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. So while Mordecai is in sackcloth and ashes, Esther appears to be in her quarters in the palace, completely isolated from what's going on outside the palace. In fact, she seems completely unaware that the decree has been given. Because she is distressed, then Mordecai is distressed. She doesn't know why, but she's told, oh, he's in sackcloth and ashes and wailing. And Esther gets upset at that, not knowing the reason why, just because her cousin is upset. Okay? And notice what she tries to do. She tries to cheer him up. Because what does she send him? Sends him clothes. Okay, new garments. It's like she's saying, oh, stop mourning. It's okay. Here are some new clothes. Okay. But Mordecai refuses them. Okay. Esther knew that someone in sackcloth and ashes was mourning. Maybe she was afraid for his safety or other things. Okay. But apparently, she was not allowed to see Mordecai in person. Okay, remember, if you notice here, Mordecai is at the entrance of the king's gate. He always sat in the king's gate, but he couldn't go in because of sackcloth and ashes. So Esther didn't see him, wasn't able to communicate at all. Okay, she's isolated. So she sends one of her attendants, a man named Hathach, to come with to talk with Mordecai and bring the information back to her. So when Hathach goes out, he visits with Mordecai, and Mordecai relates everything to him, okay? Including the amount of money that Haman had promised the king. Now, I find that very interesting, because I'm sure that wasn't in the law, okay? If you annihilate the Jews, I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the king's treasury. That was not allowed. How did he find that out? I don't know, maybe it was the scuttlebutt or the rumors around town. But he knew, okay? And he gives a copy of the law so Esther can read it herself. Because Esther needs to know that the threat is real. Who created it? How Haman manipulated the king to allow it, the money, and the date for the Jews' execution. She needs to know all of this information. And along with this information, it's interesting. Mordecai gives a command to Esther. He wants her to go to the king and to ask him to repeal the law to save the Jews. Okay. Well, it's interesting here. The word is command. You look it up in Hebrew. It says command. It's not a request. Okay? He is commanding her, telling her to go to the king. Okay? He's not giving her a way out. This isn't a request from Mordecai. This is what you must do. Okay? So, we'll see in a minute that that's a very risky venture. Okay. So, we go on to 10 and 11. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes into the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. So Hathach gets the information from Mordecai, or from Mordecai, relays it to the queen, and while she's taking it all in, the servant drops the bomb. It says, "Your cousin says you need to go to the king." And Esther stops, okay, because she knows the law, and so does Mordecai. I think everybody does. The law is you do not come to the king unannounced. Okay? Now, there's a Greek historian that tells us that the proper protocol to request an audience with the king was through one of his eunuchs. Okay, you'd make the request through the eunuch, and then if the king accepted that, you would get an invitation to come at a certain day and a certain time. Okay? There were only 7 men in the court, and they're called the king's friends. These 7 men were allowed to see the king on a daily basis. No one else was. Okay? We'll get there, okay? If another person comes to the king uninvited, they're quickly killed unless the king takes his scepter and holds it out. Okay? Basically, the uninvited person is at the whim of the king in whatever attitude and feeling he has at the moment, okay? So, this is the law. And you can see why Esther's a bit nervous. Okay. Now, one would think that the queen has special privileges, right? It's his wife. Okay. Surely this law wouldn't apply to her, but it seems that it applies to her as well. Okay. If you remember from chapter 1, Ahasuerus' first wife was Vashti, and we remember how quickly the king removed her from her position because she refused to come. Okay. Esther remembers this, and she's aware that Vashti was deposed really quickly, and she's starting to realize my position might not be as secure as I thought it was. Okay. Now, one of the reasons for Esther's fearfulness is given to us in verse 11. Okay, we see it here. Okay. She has not been called into the king's presence for the last 30 days. Okay. Now, that's a long time to not see your husband. Okay. So, It may be, I mean, this is, Esther and Ahasuerus have been married 5 years at this point. And it may be that the king's love for the queen has lessened. Okay, I don't know. But for 30 days, he has not summoned his wife. Okay. Now, Esther's quite worried because if the king hasn't called her for 30 days, what's going to happen if all of a sudden she appears before him uninvited? Okay. And I wonder if Esther thought this, maybe I should wait until the king calls for me. And when the king calls for me, then I can go and make my appeal to him. That would make sense. Okay. But Esther's like, no. Or Mordecai's like, no, you need to go now. Okay? You can't wait. If you've ever been in a difficult situation where you know what you needed to do, but didn't want to do it, you have this big conflict, right? Have you ever been in that situation? You know what you need to do, but you convince yourself you don't need to do it? Okay? I think of conflicts. Okay? You have an argument with somebody and you know you need to go resolve it. You're like, okay, I know I need to go resolve it, but I'll do it later. She's probably on the phone right now. He's somewhere else. And we rationalize it all the way, right? And if we don't do anything, it just never happens. Well, then we either get an unresolved conflict, it gets worse, or it just festers for a long period of time. Okay? We know what we need to do. We need to go and do what Scripture tells us to do. Okay? Esther here, I think, knows she needs to go before the king. But she's like, is there another way? Do I wait? Can't somebody else go? What is it? Okay? She's nervous and she's scared. And I think everything in Esther is rebelling against her. She doesn't want to go. It's like her life could be in danger. Okay? She knows that Mordecai is right, but it's hard to do what he says. So how does Mordecai help her? Well, there are times when tough love is needed, and that's exactly what Mordecai does to his cousin. Gives her some tough love. Okay? They told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I am a young woman, will also fast as you do, and then I will go to the king. Though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything that Esther had ordered him. Mordecai's answer to Esther is very blunt, very direct. Okay, he gives her three reasons to risk an audience with the king. First, just because you're queen, don't think you're going to escape the coming doom. They're going to find out you're a Jew. And all the Jews are to be killed. Okay? You're not going to escape just because you're in the palace. Okay? I think Mordecai is again reminding Esther of how quickly Vashti was deposed. Okay? Her position isn't as secure as she thinks it is. Second, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Okay? I think what we're hearing here is incredible faith from Mordecai. Okay? He is not telling Esther that she's the only hope for the Jews. Okay? He doesn't believe that. Okay? He believes that God is going to rescue the Jewish people. Okay? How? Well, because God has promised them, he's covenanted with them, that they will see the Son of David to come, the promised Messiah. Okay? God will deliver his people. The question is whether Esther will act in accordance with those promises or not. Okay? If she does, great. If not, there will be judgment upon her. I mean, this is harsh words from Mordecai. And third, Mordecai says this, Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God knew that Haman was going to issue the decree. Okay? God knew that Esther would be made queen. Okay? He says, your rise to royalty may have been for this very purpose, to save your people. And what Mordecai is doing is helping Esther see the bigger picture, something that's beyond herself. Okay? That maybe she was in this position, or she is in this position, to save the Jews, to go to the king, that she's the only one who could do it. Okay? That there is a reason and a rationale behind what God is doing. Okay? And so what is Esther's response? Okay? We see it in verse 16. She says, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young woman will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Okay? She's going to go. Okay? She's going to go prepared, though. She's going to fast. She and her servants, the entire the Jews in the capital, they're going to fast. Now, why fast? What's the purpose of it? Usually fast and pray, those two go together. Has anybody fasted before? Okay. I find, and I've read from other sources, that fasting clears away all the cobwebs. It cures, it clears the communication between you and God. And I don't know exactly how it works, but I know when I have done it, prayer is, God seems closer, let's just put it that way. And that prayers seem to be more effective. Okay? And this is something the Jews had done throughout history. You fast and pray. And so that's what she does.
What is a fast?
Okay, I better start there. What is a fast? Fast in this context is giving up food and water for 3 days. Generally, it's the giving up of food for a length of time. Okay? So there would be 1 day fast, 3 days fast. There's all the way been up to 40-day fast. Now, I think a 40-day fast, at least doctors tell us, that's something most people shouldn't do. And it was God sustained them. But fasting is taking away of food. Generally, you can also fast from other things. You can fast from TV or the internet or whatever. But most of the time, it's giving up of food. Okay.
And then what?
And then what? And then what you do is in those times where you give up food, you pray. Okay. You specifically focus on certain requests to the Lord. You know, if you're gonna fast and pray, you have something that is deep on your heart. Okay, something you are very, very concerned about. And so it is a time of concentrated prayer. And I think one of the aspects of fasting that is important is we depend on food for sustenance, for energy. Okay. What fasting does is makes us realize that we depend on the Lord for everything, not just on food. Okay, and in Him we find our strength. In Him we find life. In Him there is hope. And so we take time to concentrate on prayer. And God uses this giving up of food to do that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and every time your stomach grumbles, go, okay, Lord, you are my strength, you are my sustenance, you are the source of my energy. Okay. And it brings us to a reliance upon the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay. I know the church that we went to in Africa, every January they would have a week of prayer and fasting. Okay, they would have meetings every night and prayer times, and it was a week to set the church apart and to pray for the church and for what God is going to do with it for that year. That was a powerful week. Okay. There is power in fasting and prayer, and it's something we Americans don't do, but it's done throughout the world. Okay? Might not be a bad habit to get into. It's a spiritual practice. Okay? I know. That's okay. So Esther calls the people to fast and to pray, to lift her up before the Lord. And what are they going to pray about? They're going to pray that Esther receives the golden scepter, that she can present the case before the king to save the people. Okay, that's what they're praying for. Okay, and Esther is faced here with a difference. Okay, everything up to this point in the story has happened to her. Okay, she's been taken away from Mordecai. She's been taken away from her community. She has been taken into the king. She has been made queen. Everything has been done to her. This is the first time that Esther is required to do something. Okay, she goes from passive to active. Okay, and will she do it? Will she act? Okay, she says, yes, you pray, I will go into the king, and I will try to make the case. Okay, this isn't just Esther being reckless, okay? It's a call to understand that we will serve the Lord when it's dangerous and we'll leave the outcomes in God's hands, okay? She does not know what's going to happen. She does not know if the king is going to hold out his scepter or not. He may be in a bad mood. She may be killed at that moment. She does not know. What she does know is that she needs to go. And she needs to do this. Okay? You know, God doesn't tell us the outcomes of things. Doesn't. He just says, go, do this, do that, speak to this person, whatever. He tells us to do something. He doesn't tell us what the outcome of that conversation will be, what the outcome of that decision will be, what the outcome of going here will be. He doesn't. He just tells us to go. And I think that's the point of this passage here, is that Esther doesn't know, and she's not being reckless, she's just being obedient and doing what she needs to do. Okay? The outcome is in the Lord's hands. Okay? You know, I think if we knew the outcome, we'd say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to do that because the outcome's not worth it. There's not enough benefit for the risk. God doesn't tell us because it's not about that. It's about obedience and what he's going to do in us and in other people because of us. Okay? So, have courage. If God tells you to do something or go somewhere to have a conversation or whatever, do it. Regardless of the risk, because that's what God is asking you to do. And trust that he will bring about the results, whatever they will be. Okay? The outcomes are in the Lord's hands. Our job is simply to be faithful and to do what he is telling us to do. Okay? We'll see how this plays out next week. Lord, thank you for your word this morning, for this passage. And I ask that you would give us courage, that when the Holy Spirit tells us, prompts us to do things, to go places, to have conversations, whatever, that we would do those things. Not rationalizing them away, not making excuses, but just doing them. Not knowing what the outcome will be because the outcome is in your hands. But Lord, let us be obedient and quick to follow through with what you're calling us or telling us to do. And may we be really sensitive to listen to the Spirit, to know what he is saying when he is speaking. So Lord, give us clarity of heart and soul to hear and a strength of will to obey. We give you much thanks. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.